Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for John the Baptist, and we thank you for this amazing, seminal moment in the ministry of Jesus, his crowning as our King. Lord, we thank you that in his baptism we see and find the ground of ours, that we might be baptized into him and united to him. Lord, may the gospel speak to us now. We ask this in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Fairweather fans, Johnny come latelys, bandwagon jumpers. These are all terms we use in our culture to describe people who join a group, perhaps a movement, under somewhat suspicious circumstances, shall we say. Sometimes it's the timing of their joining. Sometimes it's the conditions, but we have a certain dubiousness towards people that join groups under the wrong circumstances, and a little bit of skepticism. And so we have these terms to describe them. Now, I grew up in Louisiana as a Saints fan from a fairly young age, and I remember well in 2009, the year that the Saints had their national championship season, their world championship, I should say. Don't want to sell it short. There were a lot of folks that suddenly came out of the woodwork as Saints fans. Now, of course, it was a great story, right? Everyone loves to root for the underdog, and New Orleans was recovering from a hurricane, and I got it. I mean, I really understood why so many people wanted to jump on the bandwagon, so to speak. And it was even a compliment in a lot of ways to the city. But at the same time, those of us who had suffered through the lean years, and believe me, with the Saints, there were a lot of lean years. I mean, people weren't wearing bags to the Superdome and calling themselves Aints for no reason. But it seemed a little odd, those folks that were sort of jumping in for the fun at the end. And you could tell the difference, and we noticed that. And like I said, I don't think there was a lot of resentment. But still, there is that feeling that something's not quite right. Today we are looking at a passage. It's the passage about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting thing. A lot of times this passage gets focused on about the divinity of Christ, right? About the descent of the dove. It's used as an example of the Trinity, because we have the Father speaking, we have the Son being baptized, we have the Holy Spirit coming down. And this is all true, and it's all good. But honestly, it's not exactly the point of the passage. It's not exactly the point of Jesus being baptized by John. The point is actually his coronation as the King of Israel. He's being declared the Messiah by God. It's actually Jesus' humanity that is at the forefront of his baptism. God is, in a sense, giving Jesus his bona fides by declaring him his son in this case. So, let's take a look at this baptism, and let's see if we can understand that. We'll start by looking at John's baptism, because it is the context in which Jesus approaches John. Then we will look at Jesus' baptism itself, which is really a unique event historically. There's nothing else quite like it, and yet it is an example of baptism and participates in baptism as a whole. Finally, we'll look at our own baptisms, at your baptism, at my baptism, and think about what we can learn about baptism from the baptism of our Lord. So, let's begin with the passage. Jesus comes to John at the Jordan River. Now, the location was probably somewhere just north of the Dead Sea, in the Jericho area, somewhere along in there. And Jesus may very well actually have been coming from the far side of the river. The Jordan, it ain't the Mississippi, shall we say. It's most of the area, unless it's flood season or something like that, you know, it's maybe knee deep or something. You could cross the Jordan in a lot of places without much trouble. And when you're getting down near the Dead Sea, it's almost drying up anyway. I mean, it flows into the Dead Sea and it never comes back out, right? It's so hot and so dry. And there's just not that much water. But so Jesus may have actually been coming from the far side and coming over because of some of the roads that were that way as he's coming down from Galilee. But regardless, he's coming to John, and it's in this area. And when John sees him, he says, "Whoa, wait a minute. You can't be coming to me for baptism, right? That's just totally inappropriate. I should be baptized by you, not you by me. I'm not worthy to do this." And Jesus insists, right? He says no. And he wants to go forward with it. Now, so what is the problem here? Where is the tension? Why is it that John is frustrated? Let's talk about John's baptism. You see, historically, baptism had a role, or I should say ritual cleansings had a role in Judaism. We go back into the Old Testament, we see in Leviticus, there were various cleansings for priests and for other people to prepare them to go into the temple. Women had cleansings. There's various different reasons that you might have a washing, right? And so that's the earliest context that we have. But by the time we get to the top to John and to Jesus, within Judaism, baptism performed a role in the conversion of Gentiles. If a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, the men were circumcised, but both the men and the women would go through a baptismal ritual. They had big tanks. They're called mikvehs. And the people would walk down into the tank, be cleansed, and walk back out. It was symbolic of their departure from their old pagan Gentile ways, and their coming out and the repentance, the change of their life to a new Jewish lifestyle and way. And so this was the common understanding of the role of these cleansing and washings by this time. Now, there were also sects, extreme sects within Judaism, that required baptism of Jews. One such sect was in Qumran, which is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Qumran is actually not very far from this area, and some even think that John may have been a member of the Qumran sect at some point. Regardless, this is the environment in which John is baptizing. And so the idea with baptizing a Jew is that they are repenting of their failure to keep covenant with God and calling upon God to come and send the Messiah, right? And that is what, of course, John was preaching. But John's baptism was for a repentance of sin, a change of lifestyle. So you can understand why John would say, wait a minute, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. The one, just a little earlier in the chapter, he says, he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And he's thinking, why in the world would Jesus come? He's got nothing to repent of. Now, it's a bit ironic. Earlier in the chapter, John rejects the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he says, you don't actually bear the fruit of repentance. You've got plenty of sins, but you're not legit. Now he's rejecting Jesus because he's literally too holy for baptism. It's kind of crazy. But these are the two categories of people that he's uncomfortable with. Jesus insists, and here's his argument. He says, it is appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. That is, you and I, John, we're going to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that Jesus was going to become righteous by being baptized. In fact, that's John's point, right? Jesus is righteous already. What it means is that Jesus and John are fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and about Elijah, who is to come before him. Elijah is John's role, right? And so they are fulfilling all righteousness by fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. But there's another thing that's happening here. Jesus is identifying himself with John, with John's baptism, with John's ministry, and with John's followers. So even though Jesus is the one being baptized and John is the one performing the rite, there's a sense in which Jesus is actually authorizing John by submitting to his baptism. Christ is identifying himself with his people. It's more than this, though. Not just the people that were there, that were being baptized with him. It's not just that he's saying, I come with you, you who are repenting of your sins. I'm joining myself with this remnant of Israel. He's actually being baptized in the Jordan. Remember, I said before that location is always significant in the Bible. The Jordan was the place where the Israelites crossed through the waters into the promised land. Right? And so there's a sense in which by being baptized in the Jordan, he's literally joining himself with all those who believed before him. And by being baptized in the same waters that we are today, he's being joined with us now, or I should say we are being joined with him. Even more than this, Jesus' baptism actually in fulfilling righteousness begins to make everything around him righteous. Remember I said it actually authorizes John. It even authorizes John's baptism. Christ, instead of being sanctified by the water, it's that he sanctifies the water. His life, when we are united to him in our baptism, we become sanctified in him. When he is baptized, he begins to sanctify that which is around him. Jesus' baptism is in preparation. It is the beginning, if you will, of him literally making everything righteous, right? Which he will ultimately consummate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, if John had any doubts that he'd done the right thing, right, when he baptized Christ, I think he was pretty sure because of what happened afterwards. The heavens open up, the Holy Spirit, there's a vision that Christ sees of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And this is in fulfillment of Isaiah 42:1, the passage that we just read earlier together. And the Holy Spirit descends and it hovers upon him. And the way that the dove's activity is described, this hovering, is very reminiscent of the Holy Spirit at creation in Genesis 1:2. And it says it's hovering or fluttering over the waters, over the voids at creation. There's a sense in which at Christ's baptism, we get the very beginnings of a new creation that is in Christ. The one that we long for, that Romans 8 promises will be fulfilled when we have a new heavens and a new earth. It begins now. It begins in Christ's baptism. Now, there's not just a vision, but there's actually a voice from heaven too. Now, the voice from heaven, this expression, sounds a lot like an expression that they had in Israel at the time. Now, you have to understand, we are after the time of the prophets. God has ceased to speak in the land of Israel, and everyone knew this. But they had a concept. They called it bat kol. Bat kol in Hebrew means, literally, it means daughter of a voice. More simply put, it means an echo. They believe that you could hear an echo of God speaking in that time. And Matthew is cashing this in those terms, except he has a lot more in mind than that, right? When God speaks, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It is a direct authorization. God is now speaking directly in Israel again. Now, what's really important is what God says. When he says, "This is my beloved Son," it alludes to two messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. The first is from 2 Samuel 7. Verse 2 Samuel 14, he says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." This is part of the Davidic covenant, where God is speaking to David, and he's promising that one of David's sons will be God's son, and he will be the Messiah. Then again in Psalm 2:7, the Lord said to me, again to David, You are my son, and today I have begotten you, or to David's son, I should say. Again, a prophecy of the Messiah. God confirms in these that one of David's sons would actually be God's son. So what we have here is the coronation of Jesus, and it confirms that he is in fact the Messiah, that he is the anointed one of David. It is just as much that he is our king, that he is one of us, that it is about him being God's son. So, we have now seen the commencement, the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. Right? The next 3 years, Christ will perform miracles. He will preach the gospel. He will call for repentance for the kingdom. And then he will die and suffer. And he will be buried and rise from the grave. This is the beginning of his work on our behalf. It's also a baton pass, right? This is the end and the fulfillment, if you will, of John's ministry and the beginning of Christ's. Now, Matthew's gospel begins with this baptism of Jesus. Can you guess what it ends with? It ends with our baptism, so to speak. The last few verses of Matthew are the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, it begins with Jesus' baptism. And then the last thing that Jesus says before he ascends into the heavens to his disciples is to go and baptize more in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our baptism grows out of Christ's. But what does our baptism mean? Is it like Jesus' baptism? Well, no, not really. I mean, Jesus' baptism is a one-off, right? It's never to be repeated. It is an extraordinary event. We are not being crowned king. We are certainly not the Messiah. We have oodles of sins to repent of and to be forgiven by him. That said, Jesus' baptism does have some fundamental things in common with ours. The first one is, I mentioned this earlier, Jesus is baptized by someone else. Right? He couldn't perform his own baptism. He had to convince John to play along. And John agreed. It was what John was there for. And when Jesus explained to him, he realized that that was his purpose. Baptism, folks, is a fundamentally passive thing. We profess faith before we do it, but you have to be baptized by someone else. It doesn't matter who you are, the Pope or Jesus. If you're going to be baptized into Christ's name, someone else does it for you. The Holy Spirit works inside of you, but your sign and seal of the covenant with the water is performed to you. The second thing is this. Jesus was washed with the same water everyone else was, right? All these people are coming to John, and Jesus is one guy in the line. And John kept baptizing until his ministry ended, fortunately. Jesus was baptized in our world because that's what he came to save. He willingly joined and associated himself with penitent sinners, right? That's what we all are. Folks, when you think about our baptism, when you think about what we see here in Christ, there are two things that it does for us. When we view Christ's baptism, we think of our own. Well, there's more than two, but there's at least two. The first one is our baptism unites us to Christ in the entirety of his ministry, right? This is the beginning point. But in particular, it unites us to his life, his death, and his resurrection. Just earlier from Romans 6, we read this verse, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Folks, our baptism unites us to Christ in his resurrection. And that is our great hope, that we are brought into, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of faith in our lives, that we are brought into his covenant, into his world, and that our world will be transformed. That's why we have an outward sign and seal, to make it real to us. It's not just about something we think or believe. It is literally about the transformation of our world. The second thing is, baptism brings us into a new community, right? Christ was united to the people that were there around him, to the people that were being baptized. He willingly chose to be associated with John, his followers. Folks, when we are baptized, we are united to Christ, but we are also brought into fellowship with one another. It transforms our lives because it marks us as children of the covenant, as members of the church and the body of Christ. This is the gospel. It's good news. It is a tangible sign that our sins are forgiven, that they were nailed on a cross, and that because of that, we will have new life and resurrection with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make our baptisms real. That they would remind us of the gospel that is at work in our lives. That they would remind us of the Spirit who is transforming us. That they would remind us of the grace shown to us in the cross. We ask all this in the precious name and blood of Jesus. Amen.